Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's a joy to be in worship with you today. Let me publicly thank Pastor Tom for the gracious invitation to be in worship with you today and to have the privilege to stand in this sacred space to proclaim to you the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I am a little discombobulated this morning. These are out of the ordinary events for me. First of all, I am not usually out of my pulpit on Sunday mornings. My church allows me to hopscotch around the country as long as I'm home on Sunday mornings. So this is rare, being in another pulpit on a Sunday morning. It's a statement of all the places we could be today, of my love and respect for Pastor Tom Pennington. On last summer, I was privileged to be with you the last Sunday in your old auditorium, and it's a wonderful blessing to be here and worship with you in this wonderful edifice consecrated to the worship of Jesus Christ. And then to be not only out of my pulpit, but to have my wife and children here with me is a blessing to me as well. And then to have our choir here with us as well. And it's just a joy to be here with you. If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, let me breathe a prayer, and then I want to read the closing verses of Matthew chapter 11, which will be the focus of our study of God's Word today. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise for the privilege of calling you our Father in heaven because of his finished work at the cross. We thank you for this Lord's Day and the privilege that is ours to gather publicly and corporately to worship you in spirit and in truth. You are already here, whether we feel you or not. It is our prayer that you would now manifest yourself to us in a life-changing way as your wonderful Holy Spirit makes plain to us the wisdom of your word. Help us this hour to lay aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness so that we may receive with gentleness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. And then help us to be doers of the word, and not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves. Grant me physical strength and spiritual energy to speak your word faithfully and clearly. And as the seed of the word is planted and watered, we look to you for the increase and give you the highest praise for the fruit that shall come from this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. I want to label the message, Jesus' invitation to the exhausted. Jesus' invitation to the exhausted. August of 1930, 45-year-old Joseph Crater had dinner with friends in a local restaurant in New York City. He said his goodnights, flagged down a cab, got in and rode off, and was never seen or heard from again. It is one of the great missing person cases in American history. Because Joseph Crater was a successful New York Supreme Court justice, his disappearance obviously garnered much attention. Suicide, kidnapping, mafia involvement were all considered as possibilities behind his disappearance. But decades of investigation, now almost a century of investigation, has produced many theories, but no conclusions about what happened to Joseph Crater. What captured my attention about the story is one particular clue that fascinated investigators. On one hand, it could have been nothing, but on the other hand, it could have been everything. The clue they found was in Crater's apartment. It was a note attached to a check. Both were addressed to his wife. The check was for a sizable amount, and the note simply read, "I am very weary. Love, Joe." On one hand, it could have been nothing but a passing expression of a tired man at the end of a long day. But on the other hand, it could have been much more. It could have been the final epitaph of a soul in despair. "I am very weary." For how many is that the testimony in our world and culture and times today? "I am very weary." Is that your testimony today? I'm not talking about physical weariness, mental exhaustion, emotional fatigue. I'm talking about something deeper, greater, stronger. The weariness of the soul. Augustine described it this way, "Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until we find rest in thee." There is a restlessness of the soul that cannot be satisfied by anything or anyone in this world but God. So the question is, how then does one find rest in God? There are two options. Option one is to work as hard as you can to get to God. But of course, that's no real option. That only increases and intensifies the weariness. The only real option for spiritual rest is to accept the invitation Jesus extends here in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. One paraphrase renders the words of Jesus this way: "Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Then come to me. I'll help you get your life back. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I will not put anything too heavy or ill-fitting on you. Walk with me and you will learn how to live lightly and freely." This is the wonderful invitation Jesus extends to the weary soul in these closing verses of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 is significant in this gospel because it marks a turning point in which Jesus begins to face, particularly with the death of John the Baptist, the rejection of his messianic claims by the Jewish people, particularly their religious leaders. This rejection will culminate with his death at the cross. In verses 24, or rather 25 and 26, as Jesus faces this rejection of his messianic claims, he pauses to give his official response. It is a prayer. A prayer of thanksgiving. Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." As the people are turning away from Jesus, Jesus pauses to give thanks to God the Father for the sovereign mystery of his saving grace, in which those who you think would get the message of salvation don't, and those who are least likely to get it do. There's a simple explanation for it Jesus gives in verse 26. It's just the Father's gracious will. And then apparently addressing those before him, he says in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is an unapologetic statement of the sovereign grace of God in salvation. You don't choose Christ, he chooses you. Yet right next to this declaration of sovereign grace, there is this wonderful invitation extended to one and all. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How do we find the rest that only Jesus can provide? Three answers in the passage before us. Here is the first. Accept the invitation Christ extends. Accept the invitation Christ extends. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 is one of the great declarations of Jesus, one of the golden verses of the Bible. That's what my Sunday school teacher would call it when I was a boy. And one of the best invitations ever extended. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation neatly divides into three clauses here. Consider first the call. Come to me. Earlier in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus bids Simon and Andrew to be his disciples by saying, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Here in this open invitation, Jesus does not say, follow me. He first says, come to me. The essence of discipleship is following Jesus. But the beginning of discipleship is coming to Jesus. You must come to him before you can follow him. And here Jesus says, come to me. The invitation is personal, exclusive, and compelling. Jesus is emphatic here that rest is not to be found in yourself, in other people, or in the material possessions of this world. Only Jesus can provide true rest. Come to me. And note that he says, come to me, not merely go to church. No clergyman, no creed, no congregation can offer true rest. We can only point to Jesus. He alone provides rest for the weary. Come to me. John Piper has commented here rightly, I believe, that Jesus did not come into the world to bring a new religion or a new law, but to offer to the world true enjoyment that is only found in himself, and to do whatever it takes, including his death at the cross, to remove anything that is a barrier to our eternal enjoyment of him. Or to just put it in the words of Jesus himself. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He does not say, I will tell you the way. I will declare the truth. I will model the life. He does not say, I am one of the ways, a part of the truth, an alternative for living. He says, I and only I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so there is the call, but after the call, there is the condition. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Here we are reminded afresh that any attitude of arrogant self-sufficiency totally disqualifies you from spiritual benefits. If you can handle life on your own, no need to come to Jesus. He says, come those who labor and are heavy laden. The word labor there means to work to the point of exhaustion. It is not so much about the act of labor as it is about the effect of labor. It is to grow weary as a result of laborious toil. And the term there, heavy laden, means to be overstuffed or overloaded or overburdened. Picture a ship that is not able to set sail or is not able to reach its destination because it has been overloaded with cargo. Jesus says, for those whose life can be described this way, who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. And he does not hear in the invitation mention how you got that way. He just extends this invitation to anyone who will RSVP with him through faith. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Here, he does not mention how one gets in this condition, but he does later in Matthew 23, verse 4. Condemning the religious leaders, Jesus says, you bind together heavy burdens, too much for a man to bear, and you place it on a man's shoulder, but you will not lift one finger to help him carry it. This is the life of religious rules and rituals and regulations. Heavy burdens that you cannot carry and no one will help you carry. Jesus says, if you come to me, I can set you free from to-do list religion. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A burden too heavy to carry. Jesus says, come to me. It is a picture of a weak man carrying a overwhelming burden up a steep mountain to an unreachable destination, and yet he stresses and strains and struggles until a strong man arrives and takes the load for him to carry it. Jesus says, this is what I offer. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And notice the consequence, still in verse 28. I will give you rest. This is the second personal statement in verse 28. The first is, come to me. The second here is, I will give you rest. More emphatically, Jesus says here, I will rest you. Job chapter 3, verse 17 describes death this way: there the wicked shall cease from troubling, and the weary shall be at rest. But here Jesus says, I offer rest not just in death, but in life. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In classical Greek, this term for rest was used in a variety of ways. It was used for laying down an object, rest. Finishing an argument, rest. For a lawyer concluding his case, rest. For a commander to tell his army to halt, rest. For a farmer who allows his field to grow fallow for a season, rest. In a greater, deeper, higher way, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only Christ alone offers true rest for the weary. One author tells of counseling troubled souls in his office in New York City. And he wrote, there were times when he seemed like he could not get the point across, so he would ask the counselee to take a walk with him. They would walk down Fifth Avenue to what was the RCA building there in New York City, and in the front of the building there still is, this large statue of Atlas, the perfectly proportioned man, with his muscles bulging, holding up a globe of the world, and they would stand and gaze at it for a while. And he would say, that's one way to live. And then they would cross Fifth Avenue, and on the other side of the street was St. Patrick's Cathedral, and behind the altar is a statue of Jesus, a little boy holding in one hand the globe of the world in his hand, and he would say, that's the other way to live. Truth to that. Either you live life stressing and straining and struggling to handle life on your own, or you come to Jesus and trust his blood and his righteousness, where alone there is free forgiveness, new life, and eternal hope. And so to experience the rest that only Jesus provides, you must first accept the invitation Christ extends. Secondly, you must obey the duty Christ commands. There is tension between verse 28 and 29. Verse 28 offers rest in salvation in Christ. Verse 29 offers rest in submission to Christ. In verse 28, he says, come to me and I will lift the burden, break the yoke, set you free. And then in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What I want you to note in verse 29 is that there are two imperatives there, two commands there, connected to the same invitation. He says in verse 28, I will give you rest. And now in verse 29, if you're to find rest, you must not only come to him, but you must obey his commands. First, Christ commands you to take on his yoke. Yoke was the wooden harness placed around the shoulder of the animal that would tie it to the harness and to the other beast of burden. It is a metaphor for any obligatory duty. It is a picture of submission to authority. Jesus says, not only must you come to me as Savior, you must submit to me as Lord. You don't get to choose between the two. You must take my yoke upon you. You feel the tension? Jesus says, oh, I see you're weary. I see the burden is heavy. I see the yoke is straining you. Come to me. Let me take this yoke off of you. And then he says, let me put my yoke on you. But this is no bait and switch invitation. Jesus here is teaching us the nature of true rest. The message here is that true rest is not freedom from responsibility. It's bondage to the duty for which you were created. The world says there is rest in breaking all of the yokes of responsibility and duty. Do your own thing. Live your own way. Set your own rules. But Jesus is reminding us here that true rest is only found in submission to the duty for which you were created. There is no rest in rebellion against God. That's not how you live freely. Is the tree really free when the fierce winds uproot it and deliver it from its bondage to the soil? Is the fish really free when the fisherman's hook catches its mouth and sets it free from its bondage to the water? Is the train really free when it jumps the track and is derailed and set free from its bondage to the train tracks? Absolutely not. And no soul is free if it lives in rebellion against the God that created us. True rest is only found in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, take my yoke upon you. And then he says, there's another command. I think the two parallel each other here. You must learn from me. To be saved is to learn Christ. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know Christ is eternal life. You must know him to be saved. You must trust him to be saved. You must learn him to be saved. But he says more than that here. He says, not only must you learn me, you must learn from me, learn of me. With these words, Jesus presents himself as both the subject matter and the master teacher. He's the curriculum and the professor. He's the syllabus and the scholar. You must learn him and you must learn from him. That's what he means here when he says, take my yoke upon you. It means learn. Learn from me. Learn of me. James Montgomery Boyce comments here that this is the school in which every true believer has matriculated, and in which there is required a lifelong course of study. To be a Christian is to learn of Christ with childlikeness, with diligence, and with submission. A closed mind is the end of Christian discipleship. Jesus says you must learn from me. This is where we struggle. This is where I struggle. Because I like elevators. I cannot get to heaven by anything that I do. I cannot enjoy salvation's supper by deserving an invitation. Jesus graciously extends this invitation to rest in him. Says, just trust me, I'll get you to heaven. I met him in the lobby, can't wait to enjoy salvation, celebration, and glory. Problem is, I like elevators. Elevators are great. You just push the button and get on, and the elevator does all the work. And having been invited by Christ, at this lobby of faith as I met him. I my instinct pushed the elevator, and Jesus says, no, I'm inviting you to come with me, but I don't do elevators. I take the stairs. We don't like stairs. Taking the stairs requires effort. But there are some stair walkers with Jesus that could testify that not only does taking the stairs require effort, but taking the stairs also builds strength. And as you take the stairs, you can look ahead and see that you're not yet where you ought to be, but you can look back that road behind you and say, thank God I'm not where I used to be. Y'all got to excuse my gang. They talk back to me at points like this in the sermon. They don't know any better. That's fine. And so he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And to enjoy the rest that only Jesus provides, you must hear first. Accept the invitation Christ extends. Obey the duties Christ commands. And finally, embrace the benefits Christ offers. There is tension between verses 28 and 29. And friends, many miss the rest that Christ provides because they endeavor to trust Christ as Savior without submitting to him as Lord. And he doesn't give us that option. The one who saves is Lord. Let me just say it in plainer language. We miss the rest that Christ offers because we try to do verse 28 without doing verse 29. We want the come to me. We don't want the yoke and learn from me. But the passage closes by giving us reasons why we should embrace the benefits Christ offers. Three reasons, really. In the end of verse 29 and into verse 30. First, the text says, trust the heart of Christ. Trust the heart of Christ. Take my yoke upon you, says verse 29, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. This is one of the unique places in the Gospels where Jesus describes the character condition of his own heart. Ask me what the heart of Jesus is like. I would tell you, the heart of Jesus is good, holy, just, righteous, and perfect. But here, when Jesus says, let me tell you what my heart is like, listen to what he says. I am gentle and lowly in heart. The word here, gentle, is the same word translated in Matthew 5, verse 5, as meekness, which states definitively for us that meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control for the benefit of others. Jesus says, I am gentle. Not only am I gentle, I am lowly. This is a synonym for gentleness, but specifically the word here is for humility. It is to adopt an humble posture or a lowly estate. This is Jesus, who in Matthew 20, verse 28 says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, he is not saying that he is too weak to lift the burden or not strong enough to break the yoke, he is saying in no uncertain terms that I care about the yoke and burden that you carry. I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is an important statement because he says in verse 29, to come to me, you must take on my yoke. You must learn from me. And he will command things of us that we will not like, much less understand. But what he is saying when he declares, I am gentle and lowly in heart, is that you should obey my commands, because when you don't understand my ways, you can still trust my heart. There will be things in your life that I demand of you that you don't understand. But I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, declares Jesus to be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. A bruised reed can't play music. You might as well break it. Jesus won't. A smoldering wick cannot produce light and candle anymore. You might as well quench it. Jesus doesn't. He cares for the broken. He's a friend to the disappointed. He is gentle and lowly in heart. My mother taught me to sing, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all of our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. There's another verse that says, there's not a friend who is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. Yet no friend like him is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Trust the heart of Christ, but likewise, trust, I'm in verse 30 now, trust the yoke of Christ. Now we will find the second reference to a yoke in this passage. In verse 29, there is a command to take my yoke upon you. Now in verse 30, there is the command, the promise that is, my yoke is easy. The term here can be translated easy, pleasant, good, kind. It could be rendered various ways. I think in the metaphor here, Jesus is saying, my yoke is well fitting. He is not promising an easy life for those who trust in him. But he is saying, my yoke will fit you well. The farmer would take his ox to the carpenter, who would measure the ox for a yoke, and then began shaping the wood to make the yoke for the ox, and then some time down into the process would have the farmer bring the ox back so that he could try it on to make sure it didn't scar or strain or overly stress the ox. It would go through this whole process to make sure that though the ox would be yoked, that the yoke would fit well. Jesus says, I want you to know that if you trust me, if you come to me, if you follow me, I will place heavy yokes on your life. But what I need you to understand is, when you come to me, I do not go back into my warehouse and indiscriminately get a yoke from a box and then place it on you. But whatever yoke I place on you, I've carved it, I've shaped it, I've worked on it so that whatever burden I place on you, my yoke will fit you well. These words have been lingering with me. I have been in vocational ministry my adult life. Began pastoring my first church at the age of 17, and I can testify freely that there is nothing the Lord has called me to, not one assignment he has given me that I have been equipped for. Not one. And yet I could tell you that he hasn't placed the yoke on my life indiscriminately. His yokes fit well. My yoke, he says, is easy. And finally, he says, not only trust my heart and trust my yoke, but trust my burden. Verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I hope you're getting from this sense a reminder that Jesus is no prosperity preacher. He is not promising those who come to him an unbroken life of health, wealth, and success. He puts the terms of discipleship very boldly at the top of the contract. If you come to me, you will have to put on my yoke. You will have to learn from me. I will put a yoke on you. And now he says, bluntly, I will put a burden on you. Following Jesus does not exempt you from the burdens of life. But more specifically, he is saying, if you come to me, not only will you still have to face the burdens of life, but there are burdens you will have to carry that you wouldn't have to carry if you didn't follow me. He calls it my burden. Don't blame the devil for that, Jesus says. I did it. You think your enemies had a hand in that? No, no, no. I did that. I put that burden on you. Well, Lord, why would you put this burden on me? Jesus says, don't worry. My burden is light. Wait, how is that? This is an oxymoron. A light burden. My favorite definition of oxymoron is by G.K. Chesterton, who said that an oxymoron is truth standing on his head screaming for attention. This is what you have here. A light burden. I mean, don't mean to argue with Jesus, but a burden by definition is heavy. If it's light, it doesn't qualify to be a burden. How can the burden be light? When my daddy would preach this text when I was a boy, he would talk about his daddy. He said his father in the field in Lake Charles, Louisiana, would never put two strong mules together. For that matter, he never put two weak mules together. He said, my daddy said his father would put a strong mule and yoke it to a weak mule on purpose so that the strength of the one would compensate for the weakness of the other. Do you get it? Jesus says, my burden is light. He says, because whatever yoke I put on you, I assure you, I'm always carrying the heavy part. That's how you made it through that. Without losing it. It was heavy, but he was carrying the heaviest part. I know what it means to be that weak man. Carrying an unbearable load up a steep mountain to an unreachable destination. And as I stressed and strained and struggled along the journey, One day, Jesus passed by in his pickup truck. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Jesus passed by in his pickup truck, and he pulled over and got out and said, HB, you are a weak man carrying an unbearable load up a high mountain to an unreachable destination. There's no way with your best efforts you'll get there in your own strength. Trust me and let me carry you. Hop on to the back of the truck. There's plenty of room for you, and I'll take you there. I am glad to announce that I accepted the invitation of Jesus one day. However, I must confess that there are times in my life and ministry where Jesus is carrying me to glory as I follow him. And he looks in his rearview mirror, shakes his head, and pulls the truck over. Gets out and walks to the bed and says, HB, I offer to give you a ride to where you cannot reach on your own. Why are you sitting at the back of this bed still carrying the load? The truck is strong enough to carry you, and it's strong enough to carry the load that you bear. That's the good news for you today, friend. That Jesus Christ, who is strong enough to carry you, is strong enough to carry whatever load you bear today. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, just remember God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will see you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of cares, he will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. The refrain of that old hymn just says, leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Father, thank you for this wonderful invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him. Labor and are heavy laden under the burden of a personal weakness, worldly expectation, and most importantly, the divine standard we can never reach. Thank you that by the blood and righteousness of Christ, you have provided a new and living way to yourself that we might experience true rest. Would you help us today to joyfully live under the yoke of Christ and to learn from him with childlikeness, diligence, and submission. Standing on your promises that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.